We are over in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to see how far we get. We were obviously, for most of you know, scheduled to be outside today. We were going to have our spring outdoor service, but the weather got a little cooler. Apparently winter's coming back. So figured it might be a little easier to stay indoors today. And so because we're outdoors, we weren't going to have, obviously, any of the nursery and preschool and stuff. So welcome all of our newest, youngest folks to church this morning. Say, hey, how are you guys doing? So I actually love having them in here, believe it or not. I think it's great. It's the whole body of Christ. And so we will also be talking to that a lot more, particularly as you get into Ephesians 5. So I would encourage you, it's only a couple chapters left here. Read ahead and be prepared as we go into, in the month of May, these last few chapters of Ephesians. Well, we've been walking through this great little epistle, this wonderful letter that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus, and has become a circular letter that has been, after read in Ephesus, would go to the churches that are in and around Ephesus. And it is a great letter of doctrine as well as application for the Christian. I would encourage any new Christian, this is a great letter to read, because they were, relatively speaking, mostly new Christians. They were Gentiles, meaning they were not Jews. They had came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging them as he is writing from a prison cell in Rome to strengthen this church, a church that he has spent more time in than any church he has throughout his missionary journeys. He spent 2 to 3 years there in Ephesus, building the body, raising up leaders. One of the most, I think, beautiful passages in Scripture is over in Acts in 19, where he returns there to Ephesus, and he spends time with the Ephesian elders, the leaders of the church, and they have just a beautiful moment together, as he knows and they know that he will never see them this side of glory. He will never see them this side of heaven again. And it's just a beautiful picture of really the relationship Paul had with this church, but one he shared with many other churches as well. But just the church at Ephesus, we can really kind of see, was a church he greatly loved. Now, I wonder, have you ever set a personal goal? Have any of you ever set a personal goal? And it could be anything. I know New Year's, we kind of tend to have that as a time that we make resolutions or set new goals for the year. And we think of goals, we often think of, I'm going to get fit this year. I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to prepare to run. I'm going to run in the Richmond race this year or whatever. And you prepare all these goals. Or maybe your goal this year was, I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to get financially secure. There are all these goals that we tend to set. But I wonder, how often do we think about our spiritual goals? How often do we think about our spiritual fitness? Where are we at in our relationship with the Lord? And as we particularly hopefully look back over time, we see, which we hope to see, is some level of a growth pattern. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's skyrocketed, but hopefully it's steady and consistent, and one that you actually can see areas of growth in. And that is hopefully the work of the Holy Spirit in you, as he is conforming us more and more into the image of Christ, as he is working in us, as he has taken away, working on those areas of sin in our life that we are hopefully getting a greater victory over. But I wonder if we really consider that. And also, too, you know, what are the spiritual goals we have for our family? Are we seeking to honor the Lord more? Are we seeking as a family to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? And then, are those goals actually measurable? Are they things that we can actually kind of measure? Are there metrics that we can use, that we can see a growth that is taking place? And I would encourage us that that's one of the things that we need to consider, is how are we growing in Christ? Because we don't want to be flatlined. We certainly don't want to be going the other direction, but we want to see a steady growth. And that is going to take place when we're part of God's body, when we're part of the church, when we're growing in Scripture and learning the Word of God. And so the first thing we see here in this passage, God has laid out clearly through the Holy Spirit and Paul that he has given these offices, if you would, to build up the church. And so we talked last week, particularly in the prior verse, about he gave in verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And the apostles and prophets were those that the church was kind of built on, the early church, that those are no longer offices that we would have in currently in the church. And then we have evangelists. And there are those who clearly have been gifted in evangelism, but yet, as Paul encourages Timothy, we all are to exercise and do the work of evangelists. So that means that these folks out here today, that if you go and get lunch out at these food trucks, they should hear every one of us say, "Hey, we love you because Christ loved us. We thank you. And if the Lord opens opportunity, share the gospel." We have folks that are literally on our property today, just as we are, with the opportunity to share the gospel with. And maybe they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And praise God if that's the case. But he has given us still the ability and the knowledge to share the gospel. And he's given us pastors and teachers, which is really one office. And those we obviously know. We have pastors and teachers in our church and in the church. And they are giving to equip the saints. The saints are every believer. Every person who places their faith in Jesus Christ is a saint. We go from being sinners to saints. Now, we still sin, but we are, by God's word, saints now. Peter even says that we are the priesthood of believers. So we are blessed, and we are to be equipped by those that God has placed in these positions of authority for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. And then he goes into verse 13, and he says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood." Now, I don't know about you, but I probably still have, quite a bit of maturity to grow into. And we all are constantly, hopefully, maturing. But we're not talking about general maturity. We're talking about spiritual maturity. That we are going to be in this process called sanctification. You see, we go through, and the first thing is regeneration. That is the act of God himself through his Spirit granting us life. He regenerates us, new life. We're given life by regeneration. We're justified. We're justified by Christ. Christ justifies us. We're not justified by anything we do. We cannot earn our salvation. It's because of the completed work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And then the rest of our Christian walk is this time of sanctification. We're being sanctified. The word literally means to be set apart. That there's something hopefully very different about us now as we came to Christ. And as we're being sanctified, we are growing, hopefully, into spiritual maturity. Now, we don't fully arrive there until the last part is just glorification, which is when we go and stand with the Lord, when that end day comes and God calls us home. But it says, until we attain to the unity of faith, we are to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We are to be building up the body of Christ. We are to be exercising those gifts that God has given us by his Spirit, to go out and to share the hope that we have. We are preparing for that day that Christ will come. But we know he's given these offices today. We know that in the local church he has elders, he has deacons, he has others that he raises up. But elders and deacons are those that God has called us to set apart, to lead. Elders oversee. That's what the word literally means, to oversee. So the elders oversee the teaching. We want to make sure that we've got right doctrine. Again, if you read through Paul's letters, you will find that almost in every one, he will always start off with right doctrine. I've said it about every week, so I want you to get it. First three chapters of Ephesians is about having right doctrine. The last three chapters of Ephesians are having right practice, orthodoxy. How do we walk in Christ faithfully? Romans the same way. First 11 chapters in Romans, he lays out this great doctrinal truth. It's really his magnum opus, if you would, of theology, the greatest theological work in this. And then 12 through 16, he kind of gives us the application of, as we now walk in Christ, what does that look like? And so here, as he speaks to this church in Ephesus, he's going to lay out to them what this maturity looks like, and that we have this responsibility. Now, there was a book that came out probably back in the 60s or 70s, a little book called Body Life. Some of you may have read this book. Ray Stebbin wrote this book years ago, pastored Peninsula Bible Church out in Palo Alto, California. It's amazing how far to the left California has grown, but when you consider, I mean, there's so many great pastors and teachers out there. But then again, our own state is that same exact place now to the left as we continually seemingly spiral out of hand. But as we think of spiritual maturity, I want you to think for a second, if you would, about us physically. Now, I've got a visual up here this morning. I don't know if you can see on this side very clear or not. But if you notice, there's a high chair up here. All right. And this high chair is symbolic because as we come to faith, we are newborns in Christ. We're newborns. We don't, when God's Holy Spirit does a work in us, we don't instantaneous become a mature Christian. It doesn't happen. That takes time. It takes growing in the Lord. It's going to take being part of a local body. It takes being in God's Word. It's going to take accountability. It's going to take time as we grow. So what would happen if the church was always just full of spiritual infants? What would happen? Well, there'd be a lot of diapers being changed, right? There'd be a lot of spit up being cleaned up, right? We'd be constantly saying clean up on aisle 4 because there's now we need and we want spiritual infants. We want people who are coming to faith in Christ that we can then take and help them on their journey. Now, can that baby, you got to envision there's a baby in that high chair, okay? You know those ones that they get in school now? I should have got one of those, right? You got one of those at home? Anyway, if you envision there's a baby in that chair, that baby is going to need somebody to what? Feed it, right? That baby's probably not going to be able to feed himself. And if you give him food, what's he most likely even going to do? Or she? Probably going to make a little bit of a mess. Amen? This is, by the way, this is a great picture of what pastors deal with every day, right? Dealing with a lot of mess because people stay in the high chair, right? Instead of growing in Christ. So as they start off, we want to see them, but we want them to slowly start to learn how to do things for themselves. So we want to start to teach them over time how to feed themselves so that they can start to take care of themselves. And then they get to come to the table. Any of you have the big like Thanksgiving, Christmas celebrations, and you've got like the adult table and then you've got like the kid table? Anybody? Come on. Somebody's got to do this. Maybe you don't do Thanksgiving and Christmas anymore. I don't know. But those are times that big families come together, right? You can pretty well guess what table I should be at, okay? Right? And by the way, I'd probably rather be at the kids' table, frankly. But on the other side of the table, though, is a plate, and it's a fork and knife. Now, would you give a 3-month-old or 6-month-old a knife? I mean, hopefully not. But as you grow, you learn to feed yourself, and so you are able to then physically grow as you are, taking on more and more responsibilities and such. Well, the Christian has a similar life cycle, if you would. We are born spiritually, okay? Then we kind of become children. Spiritual children. We're kind of learning the basics. We're learning the ABCs. We're learning what the Bible is. We're learning how to study the Bible. Hopefully we're in areas where people are helping to encourage us. People are helping us to learn how to look at the Bible. I would encourage everyone, make sure you read the Bible, but I'd also encourage if you could get a good study Bible. Get a good study Bible that you can have that helps kind of explain sometimes the text, particularly the context in which it was written. Because we have this really bad habit in the American church of taking our token verses and we quote them and we use those for all types of situations when we have no idea of the actual context in which they were given. And so we take verses and we really kind of butcher them and we use them to say things that they were not intended to say. So we need to understand how the Bible conforms. I mean, case in point, we think of in the Gospel of John, and John talks about my sheep hear my voice and they know me. You know, that's got to do with salvation. That when God calls us forth, we who have been called by God will know Christ's voice and respond to him. But we kind of take that to think that we're just, you know, we can just have this audible voice that speaks to us. So we need to understand the context. I mean, you always need to understand the verses in front and behind a verse. Try to read chunk passages. Hear me out. I'm not trying to like get on any of these things, okay? Nothing wrong with having devotions. I think there are some good devotions, but that's going to keep you a spiritual child. You need to get to the point where you're reading and studying God's word and not just a short devotional. And there's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage you, if you want to have a good devotional, personally, I would say start with something like Morning and Evening by Charles Spurgeon. Alistair Begg has kind of taken that and written it a little more modern English than some of the old English from Spurgeon's days in the late 1800s, but I think that's probably one of the best. I still think Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers is kind of a good one to go with. And I'm not saying, I don't read the ones out there that Lifeway produces. There may be some good ones. I think Table Talk is a great, I think it is a good devotional magazine. They're available. That stuff out there is free. But you need more than that. That's okay to start with. But again, if that's all you get, you're going to eventually stunt your growth. You're only going to go to a certain point. And then we kind of become that spiritual teenager. And I think that in some ways is kind of, at times, those last acts of rebellion sometimes come out of us, right? Because what's happening is as we grow in Christ, the Holy Spirit is doing this work in us. And so we have this tendency to sometimes act out, right? And people talk about the teenagers, and I know this doesn't apply to any of y'all, because y'all are like phenomenal, right? You'd never have a rebellious day. This is all this side of the church, okay? We did that. By the way, you don't have to do that, all right? Just hear me very clearly. It's got nothing, it's way off script here. But you know what the greatest thing to hear is a testimony that's boring. Is that someone who came to faith in Jesus Christ and actually walked with him faithfully. That you don't have to experience that. Anybody in here amen that? Because if you're not, I don't know what you're doing, right? It's okay to have a boring testimony. You don't need to have this gory all inward, right? I mean, amen? Anybody raising teenagers in here? Anybody raise teenagers in here? Anybody ever been a teenager? Praise God, right? We're going on. All right. But sometimes we spiritually like to rebel a little bit, and we start to be like, I don't know, because guess what? As I'm growing in Christ, it means Christ is starting to expect a little bit more out of me. That means, hey, I'm starting to understand that what is mine is, guess what? Not mine. You know what? And we struggle with that, right? Because as in our sinful nature, we kind of are about ourselves. We're kind of look out for number one. That's us. We don't think about the fact that, hey, everything we have, the very breath you breathe is technically not yours, right? It has been given by God so that we have life, this actual physical life, so that we can be that person who not only serves the Lord, but gives glory and honor to God in all that we do, right? We don't necessarily need, and although I'll probably contradict myself in a minute, more pastors and necessarily more missionaries. What we need is just more people who are trusting and following God with their lives and understand that we're all commissioned to be missionaries. We are all called. It's not just a handful. It is all of us are called to be faithful. And as we go through those years, and hopefully the Holy Spirit is kind of working in us, he's conforming us more and more. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Do not be transformed to the world, right? We want to be conformed to the image of God. So then we kind of start to become a spiritual adult. Now, the problem there is we become a spiritual adult and we think we've made it. We kind of like, well, this is it. I'm an adult now. There's now just kind of check boxes I have to do. So that means I go to church, I show up and serve here and there, or maybe even I, teach, or maybe I'm helping in, you know, keeping this place, running, taking care of things, or hey, I kind of put a token gesture into the offering plate. I do all these things. But what we forget is as adults, we're also then called to reproduce, right? And we are called then to take that next step, which means investing in others. I mean, what would happen? I mean, I think in America, I don't have this number. Danny, you can pull it up on the computer while you're writing there. I don't know the number, but what is it, 2 point something? 2.2, 2.4 is what's required for the birth rate to continue, for civilization to continue. This is like 2 point something, right? And we're usually, I think we're under that. I think, you know, without like immigration and things of that nature, I mean, we would actually be losing ground even as a country. In France today, for instance, the birth rate in the Muslim community is 8.2 kids per family, over 8 kids per family. In the evangelical community throughout France, it's like low ones. Just do the simple math, right? It's not going to take but a handful of generations where there will not be a hostile takeover. You understand that? We always think that there's... No, they will actually just outbirth to the point where they... And you see that across Europe. These cities, these countries that were once vibrant Christian nations are now the farthest thing from that. And we are right on that trajectory. You understand that? Matter of fact, I'll share a couple statistics we just got this week. I thought they were pretty interesting. So statistically, there's 8.6 million people that live in the state of Virginia. All right, that's the population of Virginia. Now, statistically, and I know we could argue these, but all right, if half of this number is correct, it still would be horrible. Statistically speaking, most believe that 7 million Virginians are without Christ. 7 million at 8.6. Again, take that number and cut it in half, which is an astronomical number, right? 3.5 million is still an unimaginable number, right? I mean, I was like blown away when I found out our well pump is 487 feet deep in the ground. And thanks to Mike Cecil, apparently that's like 100 plus feet taller than the Eiffel Tower at King's Dominion. It's pretty impressive, right? How tall is the Eiffel Tower, King's Dominion? 330 feet. So when you go to the top of the Eiffel Tower and you, accidentally spit off the top, don't do that. Don't do that. I think it might be illegal. Not to mention at 330 feet, that can really hurt somebody. But I was amazed that that depth, I mean, 3.5 million if it was half, but 7 million. And if you were to go around and you were to actually take a number of, and hear me out, I'm going to say, healthy churches that are actually committed to the gospel, churches that are actually committed to making disciples, we're losing tremendous ground every year. I mean, we need more gospel-centered churches, and that's why what I'm sharing here that Paul's laying out is that as we get to be adults, we need to reproduce. Think about as adults, if every adult never reproduced, we would think about, look at all the kids in this. Look at all the kids in here. I mean, I love having the kids in here. But there would be no kids in here if we stopped reproducing. It's as we got to be an adult, we said, hey, not gonna do it. But as disciples, we are called to reproduce. So we need to do all that God has called us to do. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the scriptures. His delight is in the word of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. I think this was probably a verse that Spurgeon may have even used as an inspiration. I don't know that, but for morning and evening, because we need to meditate on God's word day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's what reproduction is, right? As we grow in Christ, there's going to be fruit. And for some, there's going to be abundant fruit. But if you have not reproduced, if there's no fruit, then you're not faithful. And it's possible you're not truly born again. That yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. And if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. So we are growing in spiritual maturity as we grow in God's word. And that is where we gain wisdom. We don't need the world's wisdom, because the world's wisdom is not of the Lord. We need to know godly wisdom. How do we learn godly wisdom? Read the Bible. It's not complicated. We need to read it. The beautiful part of it is look, when we read the Bible, we have a helper. You ever had a tutor? Anyone ever had a tutor? Anyone ever, you know, maybe you needed a little extra help, or you had a teacher that really took time and invested in you because they knew maybe, hey, you're like, well, look, we have a tutor. His name is the Holy Spirit. And every time you open the Bible and you start reading God's word, the Holy Spirit works. And guess what he does? He allows us to understand. He gives us the ability to this starts to kind of make sense, and we start to see there's this one grand story. There's this one narrative. It's 66 books, but it's one story, right? It's one story that's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Greg Kuchel says, do you know what the measure of spiritual maturity is in the scriptures? It is not the display of spiritual emotion or even the display of spiritual gifts, but the manifestation of spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. John MacArthur says there are several compelling reasons that Christians must grow spiritually. First, it glorifies God. And if that was all it did, that'd be enough. Amen. Praise the Lord, right? If that's all it did was glorify God, that'd be enough. Second, it provides evidence that our salvation is genuine. As we grow in Christ, there is going to be that assurance that we're going to really know we are truly a child of God. Third, it adorns and makes visible the truth of God to others. We are a walking testimony. As we go about our daily lives, we are demonstrating what it is that Christ has done in us and through us. Fourth, it brings assurance of salvation. Fifth, it preserves a believer from the sorrow and suffering associated with spiritual maturity. It does not, as he said, save you from suffering, but from that of spiritual maturity. How many of you have done some dumb things in your life when you weren't making wise decisions, right? Right? So wisdom, which we want to do. I don't know about you. My dad used to say, he said, hey, you're never going to learn enough to make all the mistakes, so learn from others, right? And I know he didn't come up with that. You've heard that many times before, right? So learn from others. It's learn the mistakes of others so that you cannot repeat them. That's why so often you'll have that person say, you know, don't do this, right? And most of the time they're telling you that because they did it and it didn't turn out well, all right? Sixth, it protects the cause of Christ from reproach. Seventh, it produces joy in believers' lives. Eighth, it equips them for ministry to others in the body of Christ. Finally, it enhances their witness to the lost world. So as we walk in Christ and grow spiritually, there's going to be a change. You are going to be changed more and more and more, to the point where as you grow and every day you get up and you look in the mirror, you're going to start to see a whole lot less of you and you're going to see a whole lot more of him. And if you're seeing mostly you, then you're not growing. We need to see Jesus, and the world needs to see Jesus in us. Donald Whitney says, the reason use of money and the things it buys is one of the best indicators of spiritual maturity and godliness is that we exchange such a great part of our lives for it. Because we invest most of our days working in exchange for money, there is a very real sense in which our money represents us. Therefore, how we use it expresses who we are, what our priorities are, and what's in our hearts. As we use our money and resources Christianly, we prove our growth in Christ's likeness. So Paul says we need to attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We need to have sound doctrine. People say, well, I'm not, give me Jesus alone. And that's fair, right? Jesus is all we need. But you do need healthy doctrine. If not, why would the Bible speak so often to no doctrine? People go, well, I'm not a theologian. Yes, you are. You're just really poor at it, right? Everyone is a theologian. Everyone. It's just, what are you teaching? Hollywood, the world, everything is out there teaching us theology, but it's not godly theology. It's not a biblical worldview. It is a worldview that's predicated on man and humanism and secularism and all these things that all point to ourselves, not to Christ. We need to grow in the knowledge. To the Christian, doctrine is unavoidable. Ours is never a choice between doctrine and no doctrine, but between sound doctrine and false doctrine. There is nowhere more urgent than when we are talking about the Christ, who is the object of our faith. That's R.C. Sproul. Paul, in writing his last letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Not only about you, there's a lot of people out there that you can find on podcasts, on supposable Christian radio. It's crazy. Renewing Your Mind comes on one of the radio stations every afternoon. And then afterward is literally like some crazy person. And it's like, how do you go from literally this renewing your mind in this really doctrinally sound to, I mean, same station within, like, it's the next person. So just because you hear it on Christian radio or you hear about so-and-so does not mean they are sound, because we will, look, by nature, we will get people who agree with us. That's who we are. Because we're still sinners, saved by grace, we're going to find people who are going to help justify something that we believe, even if it's not Scripture. That's why it's dangerous when you take that one verse, because we take that one verse and we try to help use that verse to help us say, well, here it is. God just wants me to be happy. No, God does not want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. Also, Titus 2:1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." You need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. We need to know God's word. John Calvin says that now, in order that true religion may shine upon us, we ought to hold that it must take its beginning from heavenly doctrine, and that no one can get even the slightest taste of right and sound doctrine unless he be a pupil of Scripture. No matter who you listen to, it needs to be God's word that you're listening to the loudest. J.C. Ryle says that sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets. Let us remember this. We need sound doctrine, because if not, we stay that small child. And then anything that comes along, the image Paul has given here is like a ship that's out adrift in the ocean, a ship that has no direction, that it gets tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind. Every time the wind changes course, the ship has to change with it, because the ship is not anchored in sound doctrine. That's you and I. And that's why the church is most important, that the church has to be anchored in sound doctrine. And then he says that rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. You ever had somebody tell you, you just need to grow up? Right? Maybe this morning, I don't know. But all of us need to be growing in Christ. We grow in Christ by spending time in his word with his people, speaking the truth in love. That's one of the things that, we often have to work at. Even in a minute, you look over in 2 Peter, you see that we are called. Matter of fact, let me read you that verse. 1 Peter 3:15-16. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." So you've heard that, right? "Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." We need to speak the truth in love. We can't come about it in arrogance or in some form of an unlovingness. We need to do it in love. And people struggle with that, right? Jerry Bridges says that only the truly faithful friend cares enough about you or me to undertake the often thankless task of pointing out where you are wrong. Who likes to hear where you're wrong? Who loves to receive criticism? Denny raising his hand, Dana, a few people here. No. I mean, we need constructive criticism, for certainly, right? But most of the time, we don't want to hear that. None of us enjoys being confronted with our faults or sins or mistakes, so we often make it difficult for our friends to do so. As a result, most of us are more concerned about speaking agreeableness to each other than about speaking the truth. This is not loyalty. Loyalty speaks the truth in faithfulness, but it also speaks it in love. Loyalty says, I care enough about you that I will not allow you to continue unchecked in your wrong action or sinful attitude that will ultimately be harmful to you. Now, you can do that in very much the wrong way. Right? You can say to someone, hey, I'm noticing some things, and if you do it in the wrong spirit there, it's going to fall on deaf ears. Now, it may fall on deaf ears regardless, even in truth. But if it's done in truth and love, Lord willing, hopefully, eventually, the Holy Spirit will work in that person, and they'll realize that person actually loves me because they saw where I was headed, and it was not good. Spurgeon says, yet surely there must be some who will fling aside the cowardly love of peace and speak out for our Lord and for his truth. A craven spirit is upon man and their tongues are paralyzed. Oh, for an outburst of true faith and holy zeal. And if you ever get a chance and read about the downgrade controversy that was occurring later in Spurgeon's life, that was he was fighting to maintain doctrinal purity with the churches there. And last one, saints not only desire to love and speak truth with their lips, but they seek to be true within. They will not lie even in the closet of their hearts, for God is there to listen. They scorn double meanings, evasions, equivocations, white lies, flatteries, and deceptions. So we need to speak this truth in love and to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that is you and I, as believers, the church, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that the body, that it builds itself up in love. We do not want to be children in our faith. We want to multiply and reproduce, which means we have to grow because we reproduce like kind. And that's why we see so few people who ever really become a disciple maker, because we ourselves are still being tossed to and fro. I would encourage you, make sure you are in some level of accountability in God's Word. And I'm not talking about the precursory verse here and there. I mean, really studying God's Word. We encourage, get in one of our groups. We've got our Sunday morning groups where they're kind of designed for equipping, to train you, to raise you up. We've got home groups that are walking through books of the Bible, encouraging one another. We're hoping to have more of these home groups coming in the fall. So we want you to be in those groups where you get fellowship, you get accountability, you get people who are loving on you and caring for you. And then use the gifts and talents that God has given you for the work of the body. So I'm going to pray. Bill's going to come up here and lead us in our time of communion. Father, we thank you for the wonderful work you have done, you are doing, and you will continue to do, Father. We pray that you will take your words, Father, that they will pierce into our hearts, that we will not want to be children in our faith, but that we will grow to spiritual maturity. And that means investing in others and reproducing and making disciples that make disciples that make disciples, Father. And as we are obedient, Father, your Spirit works mightily in us. So I pray that this morning, if anyone is here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, by faith alone and grace alone, in Christ alone, that today be the day, Father. And I pray that you will draw us to yourself, that we will be a people set apart for your good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.